Well, good morning. Man, we got laughter, we got giggles, we got talking going on during all of it. I'm not going to point any fingers at all. It is a risk to sit in the front row. I need to say that, okay? This is not planned, not scripted, not anything like that. And I don't normally go off script. So everybody say hi, Carly. Everybody say hi, Callie. Everybody say hi, Cody. Okay, so now when I point at them, you got to say which one it is, okay? Now this is actually really, really, really going to fit, okay? It really is. Like, y'all don't know how good this is. I had no idea they were coming today. Christy, Cody, Callie, Carly. Wow, that's good. All right, here we go. What are we doing this morning? Family feuds. Thank you. Raise your hand if you ever heard of a family feud. Sweet. Name the most common family feud most of us have probably ever heard of. Hatfields and McCoys, right? Yeah, old Westerns, this was like a national family feud. Two different families feuding against each other, 1860s to 1890s. It was brutal, okay? There was like killings and then revenge killings and then revenge killings. It made national news. It made books. It made movies. It made a National Geographic, you know, documentary. But it was two different families, all right? How many of you ever heard of a family feud going on within the same family? Don't raise your hand, okay? How many of you can think of somebody in your own family you don't like? Don't raise your hand, okay? There's something about long-standing family feuds, and the fact that you three are in the front row just is amazing, okay? Okay, they're not feuding, just we're telling them this, okay? But Spicy, I call her Spicy because I can't handle all the Carly has two kids, okay? Now, imagine if Cody and Caleb, imagine if Cody and Caleb got into a feud, right? And they just don't like each other, and maybe then they had kids and their kids don't like each other, and they had kids and their kids don't like each other. Eventually, like 100 years from now, maybe there'll be like two or three people don't like each other, right? Track it with me so far? Come on, just even if you're not, I'll re-explain it. Because here's when it gets really, really fun. Callie is one of 23 kids in her family. I'm not kidding. Okay, Callie is one of 23 kids. When I came here to lead this youth group, she had just graduated. There was 17 in the youth group. Actually, there was 19. 17 of them were from your family. Now, how many kids do you have? Five kids. How many nieces and nephews do you have? 50-something. Okay? How many nieces and nephews do you have? Just a couple. Okay, so fast forward, Callie's family lineage. Let's say one of your kids doesn't like one of the other kids, okay? And, you know, all your other 15, 26, they start taking sides, right? Now, go a generation or two or three or, you guys get where I'm going? Like, can you imagine how many people would not like each other from Callie's family line? We read about a longstanding family feud in our text today, and I hope it ties in not to the front row, but that's where we're ultimately going. All right, maybe I should have stuck what we found in the script. Oh, goodness, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be back in the pulpit. Thank you for friends, a family of faith. Thank you that we can walk and journey with you together. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I forgot to introduce myself. I know some of you have come up and been like, hey, are you new here and all that good stuff? Yes, I'm James. I'm the senior pastor here. It's good to be here. We are in week four of a 12-week sermon series in the Old Testament Minor Prophets. So if you have a Bible, turn or tap with me to Obadiah. Obadiah, which is the smallest book in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament. All right? What we're doing in this sermon series is this. We're looking at the Old Testament prophet, the culture and context in which they spoke, and we're looking at the message God gave them. And then we're also looking at what message we can get out of that same text. Okay, so a minor prophet, major message. This making sense? So far, we've seen Hosea. We didn't read the whole 14 chapters, right? So far, we've seen Joel. Is there five chapters, three, four, something like that? We didn't read the whole book. So far, last week we saw Amos. If you weren't here last week, watch that sermon online. It's really good. There's nine chapters in that one. We didn't read the whole thing. This morning, there's Obadiah. There's one chapter, 21 verses. We're going to read the whole thing. All right? We're going to let Christy read it right where she's at. So just go ahead and listen and follow along in your text.
This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, "Get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom." The Lord says to Edom, "I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here?" you ask boastfully. "But even if you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down," says the Lord. "If thieves came at night and robbed you, what a disaster awaits you. They would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor, but your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. All your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom," says the Lord. "For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. You should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in that terrible time of trouble. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place. And the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance. The people of Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom, a field of dry stubble. The descendants of Joseph will be a flame roaring across the field, devouring everything. There will be no survivors in Edom. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then my people living in the Negev will occupy the mountains of Edom. Those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains and take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast as far north as Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem exiled in the north will return home and resettle the towns of the Negev. Those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom, and the Lord himself will be king.
Thank you, Christy. Doesn't that give you warm fuzzies? What an uplifting book. Yeah? Did you track with it? Did you follow it? Did you understand what was going on? Yeah, three people in the back did, and they're all under the age of 17. Just fantastic. On the surface, this looks like and sounds like the other minor prophets that we have heard. There's people doing wrong. God doesn't like it. He's going to come and whip them back into shape. That's what it sounds like. All right, but there's so much more going on in here than that. This is actually a family feud gone bad. It's a family feud gone bad. The minor prophet Obadiah is tied back to the OG of the Jewish faith. Who was that? Abraham, thank you. I'm glad somebody knew. Otherwise, I would have been like, 20 years of being here, we haven't learned nothing. Abraham, how's the song go? Father Abraham had many sons, and one of those sons was named Isaac. Remember that story? If you don't, it's a fun story. Isaac had two sons named Jacob and Esau. All right, so far, we're with me. Callie's like, where in the world are we going this morning? Here's where we're going. Jacob and Esau. Two brothers that, well, one of them really likes skincare products and cooking. Nothing wrong with that, okay? He hung out with his mom, like, he's one of the greats, okay? And his brother, completely opposite. Like, his brother was covered in hair, shopped at Cabela's, and went hunting every weekend. One of them stole a birthright. One of them stole a blessing. One of them took what belonged to the other. Jacob took what belonged to Esau. Is this story ringing a bell? Okay. All right. Genesis chapter 25, verse 27 to 31. This is the first little hiccup that the two brothers have, or one of the significant ones. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, so we got a little bit of a sibling rivalry. One loved more by mom, one loved more by dad. Do you love any of your kids more? No? Okay. You just love them all the same? We dislike them all the same. One day, verse 29, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. And in parentheses, this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as a firstborn son. And we know what happens then after that. He trades him his rights. He gets the stew. He goes on. In Genesis chapter 27, we see Jacob stealing the father's blessing. Jacob and his mom pretend that he's Esau. They go hunting. It's a great story. You guys, actually, you should read it. Bottom line, the two siblings don't like each other, and they part ways. That's just the simplest way to put it. There's a sibling rivalry. There's a family feud. Spoiler alert, they eventually do come back together and hug and make it out and make up and say, I'm sorry, but the extended family just never seems to like each other. Yeah, I had a slip of the tongue. I did. Extended family never seems to like each other, all right? So we talked about your kids like a generation or two down the road, right? Do you think maybe eventually the grudge would get over? Maybe Dakota's like, no, if I hate Caleb, I'm going to hate Caleb forever and ever. Well, listen, 720 years later, these two family units are still disliking each other. Of course, by this time, they've grown into nations, all right? Numbers chapter 20, verse 14 to 20, Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he does this. While Moses was at the Kadesh, he sent ambassadors to the king of Edom with this message. Edom. Who was Edom a descendant of? Esau. Okay, good. Remember that. Hey, this is what your relatives, the people of Israel, say. Who were the relatives of the people of Israel? Jacob. Jacob, that's right, because Jacob wrestled with God, and God gave him the name Israel. So Jacob became Israel. Esau became Edom. I'm confusing even myself. Our ancestors went down to Egypt. We lived there a long time. We became slaves, but when we cried out to the Lord, he heard us. He sent us an angel, brought us out of Egypt. We're now camped at Kadesh, a town on the border of your land. Please let us travel through your land. We will be careful not to go through your fields and vineyards. We won't drink from your wells. We'll stay on the king's road and never leave it until we have passed through your territory. You won't even know we were here. Please, cousin, let us take the short route through your land. But the king of Edom said, stay out of my land or I will meet you with an army. Because my great, 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 however many grandpappy didn't like your great, 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 great grandpappy. Israelites answered, come on now, we're going to stay on the road. You won't know we're here. If our livestock drink from your wells, we'll replace it. We'll pay for it. Just let us pass. But the king replied, stay out. You may not pass through our land. And with that, he mobilized an army and marched out against them with imposing force. Edom and Israel, tied back to Jacob and Esau, a long-standing family feud. Do you recognize the names Edom and Israel at all? Perhaps from the text that Christy read? That's just a really, really big clue. Okay? It's what the book of Obadiah is all about. Edom and Israel. Edom and Israel. This is 1,400 years later. If you have 50 nieces and nephews now, can you imagine 1,400 years later?
That's counting.
That's 50 and counting. There'd be so many. So there's these nations now that are opposing each other because however many 1,400 years back of grandpappies didn't like each other. And in the first 9 chapters of Obadiah, it becomes pretty clear that the people of Edom were the ones in the wrong. The people of Edom were the part of the family that God was having issue with. Verses 2 through 4, as Christy read, I'll read again. The Lord says to Edom, I'm going to cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Whoever can reach us up here, you ask boastfully. But even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord. Any question how God feels about it? No, yeah, that's just like the first few sentences, right? Your enemies are going to completely wipe you out, verse 5. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. God is not happy with the Edomites. From our text, can we discern why? I mean, I kind of read a hint in verse 3, the pride and arrogance, right? They're boastful, they're prideful, they're arrogant, they're haughty, to use the original term, H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. They're proud and haughty, all right? God's not a fan of people who have that. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall. We often teach that to our kids as they're boasting right before they trip or something, right? God is not happy with the Edomites because they are proud and boastful. And if that was the only reason God was not happy with them, that would have been enough, all right? But there was more. There was more. When the Israelites were at their lowest in 587 to 586 BC, when they were getting taken over by the Babylonian army, when they were being destroyed, Edom, their distant cousin, jumped in and said, I want to fight, not for Israel, but against Israel. A family feud, 1,400 years later, and the cousin picks the enemy's side to jump onto. This is not good, like at all. So the short takeaway from today is God doesn't like it when you pick on other people in your family. Now, if you're struggling with that, hear me and then you can stop listening, all right? There's no doubt at all that God didn't like it. In fact, I've told you guys many times before, when you hear something repeated in Scripture, you should pay attention. All right? Verse 10 says, because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, this is, we're telling the story, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, when they were at their lowest, when they needed help, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. Oh, that's why God's not happy right now. And then he starts repeating. And this is one of the few times in Scripture where I think God might have like waved a finger. Okay? So the line we're all going to repeat together is this. You should not have. Okay? Say that with me. You should not have. Now we got to say it like you're scolding a kid, okay? You should not have. All I'm going to do is go like this, and you guys will say that, and I'm going to finish the sentence because God just repeats it, okay? So here we go. In verse 12, gloated when your exiled relatives landed in distant lands. Wow, I kind of botched that. It was way cooler in my head when I practiced it, okay? All right, here we go. Again. Rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. All right, I can't even talk today. Misfortune. Spoken arrogantly in that terrible time of trouble. Plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. Gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. Let's say it like you mean it. Seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. Stood at the crossroads, killing those who tried to escape. Captured the survivors and handed them over in their times of trouble. Is there any question at all as to how God feels? No. You should not have done that. And since this is the shortest of all the Old Testament books, we would just expect it to be like, so I'm going to give you a whooping. It's going to be done. It's going to be over. You're going to be over just because. Random question. How many of you watch the news? Okay. Please don't shout out the next question I'm going to ask, okay? How many of you have your favorite news station? Don't shout it out. Don't shout it out, okay? How many of you favorite newscasters? Okay, good. Again, don't shout it out. How many of you, when you see that one newscast, that one news station, you take what they say as the gospel truth, and it's like, boom, if they said it, it's probably going to be the case that it's for real. I see some of you like this. No? Why? Because, like, you can't trust one person's word? So you probably go and watch another station, right? And maybe another station, and maybe, if you really want, you watch that other. So you turn on BBC, the British Broadcasting Network, okay? Maybe. I just said maybe, all right? If Obadiah was the only newscaster saying, hey, Edom, God doesn't like what you're doing, then maybe we could brush it off as, well, he just didn't like them, right? Maybe he was somehow tied into that longstanding family feud. But see, Edom or Obadiah is not the only one who casts this brouhaha on Edom. All right? Psalm 137, verse 7. This is a psalmist. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy Edom, they yelled. Level it to the ground, O Babylon. Destroy Israel, they yelled. Level it to the ground. So the psalmist also says, wait, Edom did something bad to Israel. So that's two newscasters. All right, Ezekiel chapter 25, another prophet. This one's a major prophet. Chapter 25, verses 12 to 14. This is the message for Edom. This is what the sovereign Lord says. God to Ezekiel, to the people. The people of Edom have sinned greatly by avenging themselves against the people of Judah or Israel. Therefore, says the sovereign Lord, I will raise my fist of judgment against Edom. I will wipe out its people and animals with the sword. I will make a wasteland of everything from Timon to Dedan. I will accomplish this by the hand of my people of Israel. They will carry out my vengeance with anger, and Edom will know that this vengeance is from me. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Any question about how God feels towards Edom from Obadiah, from the psalmists, from Ezekiel? I mean, Ezekiel goes after him again in chapter 35, talks about, son of man, turn and face Mount Seir, which is where the Edomites settled, and prophesy to them, I'm your enemy. I'm going to come. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to just completely destroy you. All right? Lamentations. How many newscasters are we up to right now? Three, four, something like that. Here's Lamentations. Are you rejoicing in the land of Uz because of Edom, O people? But you too must drink from the cup of the Lord's anger. You too will be stripped naked in your drunkenness. Last week, we looked at Amos. Did you guys catch how even Amos mentioned Edom? Chapter 1, this is what the Lord says. The people of Gaza have sinned again and again, and I will not let that go unpunished. They sent whole villages into exile, selling them as slaves to Edom. This is when Babylon was coming in, right? You get this a couple of times. Selling them as slaves to Edom. God's retort, Edom? Oh, y'all forgot it. You should not have, right? Six different newscasters, seven different newscasters. God's saying, don't treat your siblings like that. And if that's the only message we got out of Obadiah, that would be enough. That God doesn't like families that fight together. But there's a twist. There's always a twist in these Old Testament prophets, right? We know that by now. There's a twist. Obadiah chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 15. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge Edom until it just completely disappears. Is that what it says? No, here's the twist. In verse 15, the day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. So up until this point, God's been pointing his finger at Edom. He's been saying, you did this, you did that, you should not have done that, you should not have done that, you should not have done that. And then, ooh, plot twist, God looks up and looks around and says, and everybody else who's ever acted like them, you should not have done that either. Because you're going to get the same punishment. Sounds like one of the prophets, right? Sounds like the God in the Old Testament we don't like to read about. You guys should not have done that either. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. How's that for a warm fuzzy? Yeah, it could have been enough. We could have been like, yeah, God should have really hated Edom because Edom was bad. Glad we're not like Edom. But God lifts his gaze and he says, all y'all, like all you nations. You ever been prideful? You ever been boastful? I have, and that was just this morning. Okay? You ever been haughty? You ever been arrogant? You ever, yes, 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 right? We all act like this. So again, we would think, well, shoot. Okay, that's the plot twist. First it's Edom, and then it's everybody. We should just close the book and be done with it, because it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. But that's not the end. There's plot twist number two. In this sense, God opens the door, and it's hard to see, but God opens the door for not just everybody's going to be demolished, but he opens the door for, and everybody has a chance to restore relationship with me. Did you pick up on that when you read it? If you did, you were smarter than me. Okay, because it took several readings to get through it. God is referencing his willingness to open up his realm, his kingdom, his reign to anybody who will listen. Verse 17, Christy, you actually read it so beautifully. I'm like, oh, your voice inflection, like there's the soft spot right there. It was wonderful. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape, a remnant. It will be a holy place. All right, this is right after God lifts his gaze up from Edom and starts pointing at everybody else, saying, you guys are all going down, but Jerusalem's going to be a remnant. This is going to be a place of peace. And at the end of that last bit, it says, and the Lord will be king forever. The Lord himself will be king forever. Okay. This gets even a little bit more confusing, but it's more exciting. So can you bear with me for like three more minutes? Thank you. Me and Shay, I'm going to talk just to Sherry, okay? Many scholars think that the book of Obadiah is simply a commentary on Amos chapter 9, verse 12. Yeah. Like the entire book of Obadiah is just an extended commentary on Amos chapter 9, verse 12. Now, everybody's been memorizing the minor prophets as we've read them, right? And we since we memorized Amos last week, anybody remember what Amos 9, 12 says? It's right between Amos 9, 11 and 9, 13. Anybody? Me neither. See, Helen memorized it. Helen read it. Verse 11, in that day I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins I will rebuild it, and I will restore its former glory. And here's the thing that, like, think of Obadiah just expanding this right here. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom. So God's just demolished. God's just cleared out. He's wiped out all of Eden. And it says Edom. And Israel will possess what's left of Edom and all the nations I have called to be my name. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things. This is an invitation. When God says somebody is called by their name, by his name, what does it mean? They're his. They belong to him. All right, so Israel is going to possess the land of Edom and all the nations I have called by my name. In the Greek New Testament, well, you know what? How many of you read the Greek New Testament this past week? Me neither. I'm telling you, this is confusing, but it's not. We're going to fast forward to the time of Jesus. All right? Raise your hand if you ever heard of Jesus. If you have not, if you're not raising your hand, really have not done well here. Okay? Jesus lived, Jesus performed miracles, healings, died on a cross, was resurrected from the dead, told the disciples that he had been hanging out with for 3.5 years, hey, go and tell a whole bunch of people about me, teach them what I've taught you, help them to do what I have done, and you can do that too, you're going to do it a lot better. And all along during Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been telling the disciples, go to the Jews, right? Go just to the Jews. And tell them all this stuff, and then he dies, he's resurrected, and he says, go tell everybody about it, and so they start spreading out, and all of a sudden, like, the Gentiles start hearing about Jesus, and they start believing, and they start experiencing the same Spirit of God that falls on them as the Jewish believers who were believing in Jesus got to experience. And this just got wacky and crazy, because then in Acts chapter 15, the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians were like, wait a second, can they really do that as Gentile believers? Are they really able to be part of this? And there was like this big church council meeting. We, as pastors, we love church council meetings. We absolutely do. Isn't that right, Mike? No. He's like, yes, we do. We don't. Listen to it in Acts. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood up. Good dude. Solid name. James stood up and says, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as is written, and he air quotes it so that everybody listening will know he's air quoting an Old Testament passage. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David, and I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles and all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago. It's not quite as easily visible in Obadiah, but if Obadiah is a commentary on Amos chapter 9, verse 12, Amos chapter 9, verse 12 is saying God's going to take care of Edom because he promised he'd do that in the book of Obadiah, but then God's going to make a way for all nations to be able to come back to him, to be able to be called by his name. It's a little glimmer of hope in Obadiah. And that's the major message we can hear from that today too, right? I think it's easy for Christians. I'll just go broad strokes. I think it's easy for Christians, big C church Christians, to start pointing their fingers at other people and how bad they are out there. And it's easy for us to say, you should not have. Right? Sometimes we don't even have to get prompted. We just say it on our own. You should not have. And we forget that God is just as passionate and forgiving to those as he's already been to us. We forget that God is just as compassionate and forgiving to those as he has been to us. It's the major message that we ought to hear today. Okay? God is for all people. He's for all nations. He just wants them to respond. He just wants them to respond. Major message in Obadiah is that God is going to punish, but he will be a refuge, a safe place for those who respond to his invitation. Let me pray, and then we're going to wrap up with something good. Lord God, thank you for even in the destruction, the story of destruction, the story of you should not have, in the story of finger pointing to Edom and all the other nations who have ever acted like Edom, I thank you that even in that there is a reminder that you still make a way. That you still want all nations to be able to be called by your name. Lord, I pray that for the times, I pray for forgiveness for the times where we as a church, where I, as a follower of Jesus, has pointed fingers at other people saying, you should not have, and I've just written them off. Forgive me for that, and thank you for not writing them off. Lord, may we somehow this week find ways to be the voice sharing the message that you are for all nations, so that they have the opportunity to respond. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, respond. How will they respond? Sticking with the message, unless they have been told. How will they be told unless somebody is sent? You tracking? You ever heard that verse in Romans? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him unless they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anybody go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I was sitting with Kyle and Nicole this past week, and I realized Kyle has beautiful feet. Actually, what I realized was that Kyle had beautiful boots. I want to invite up Kyle and Nicole, and you're just the entire family. We're gonna pull up some chairs. Yeah. Thank you. So, Kyle serves in the National Guard, correct? Reserves. Thank you. Which is why you're gonna have the mic. You didn't know you were going to get a mic, but I'm going to give it to you. Nope, you didn't. Tell me, Kyle, what's your title? And that's a recent title, and what does that mean for you?
So I'm a Lieutenant Colonel in the United States Army, but I am, I've recently accepted and been assigned battalion command.
Okay.
Of the 315th Engineer Battalion.
Battalion command, which when you told me about it, you're like, it's no big deal. I just got to, like, oversee 1,000 people. It's all right. Right? That's a lot.
It is.
That's a lot. And not too much after receiving this promotion, you...
2 weeks.
Okay. 2 weeks. You got word that you were going to be deployed. You were going to lead this group of men, most of which you don't even know because, I mean, they're coming from all over.
The way the reserves work is we mobilize as like companies. So I'm taking three of my organic companies that are underneath, but I'm getting assigned three additional companies from within the reserves.
Okay. Kyle's getting deployed to a place in a region where not everybody in our country agrees with what's going on there. Okay? And he's getting deployed to a place in a region where not everybody in our church agrees with going on there. Okay? So hear me on this. There's disagreement, there's dissension, but as I sat with Kyle and Nicole this past week, there is no disagreement or dissension on the fact of what's taking place. Kyle and Nicole fully believes he is being sent to this place, not just by the military. He's being sent by God. He has a chance in front of 700 plus men every day to live and love and lead like Jesus. That's the heart. And I got to sit with both of them. There might have been a couple of tears. Come on. This past week, and by the way, Kyle does have new boots. They're really, really, really cool. Really, really cool. Here's the deal, okay? He's going to be gone a long time. We don't know what he's going to go through while he's on this deployment. We don't know what the family's going to go through until you've walked a mile in his shoes for 400 plus days. I ask you not to give your opinion, but to give your prayers. Okay? Because we believe God calls people to certain places in certain times so that they can be the hands and feet of Jesus. And Kyle and Nicole have zero doubt that that's what's going on here. He told me every single position he's had as he's started in this and got there and got there and got there has led to this. So we get to rally around. We get to pray for regularly. We get to support, not just Kyle, but the beautiful family. Okay? He deploys next week, next Sunday, on the 5th. They may or may not be here next Sunday, because the 5th, the 4th, is it the 4th or is it the 5th?
What's that?
Your deployment date.
I'm leaving on the 5th.
On the 5th. It's one of your daughter's birthdays that day.
Eloise will be on the 1st.
On the 1st?
On Wednesday.
Oh, sweet. Okay. So a lot of life is going to happen between when you're there and when we stay here.
Yep.
And I know that I can just tell that it's heavy on all you guys, okay? But I want you guys to know we are going to commit to pray for you regularly. And we are going to live into this, the goodness in Obadiah about God saying, wait, we got all this stuff, but I want all nations to be able to be called mine. And you get to be that mouthpiece. You get to be that voice. You get to be a missionary. I'd love to be able to stick them on our website and just put Missionary Kyle, right? That would be cool. So I was going to ask you, but do you have anything you want to say to us? And this was not like, I didn't give them a heads up.
No, I just really want to, I know that there's a lot of support, and I want to say thank you. As James mentioned, it's a difficult difficult responsibility to go to a place where there's turmoil. There's internal turmoil about it, and there's external turmoil. And I just want to say thank you. And I know that you're going to take care of my family, and I appreciate that.
Yeah. So here's what I want us to do. Kyle and Nicole, I'm going to have you two sit. And girls, I'm going to have you either sit on their laps or just rally right around them. Okay? Anybody who has served, been deployed, has been a spouse of somebody who's served or been deployed, is a relative of somebody who has served or been deployed, if you are comfortable, go ahead and come on up and let's lay our hands on them. Literally, we're going to lay our hands on them, okay? So y'all come on up, and then how's this? Anybody who's willing to pray for them over these next 400 days. And by sitting, you're not saying you're not willing, okay? Like, there's going to be a lot of people up here. We want to rally around them, and we want to pray. Hey, Ron, I'm going to ask you, can you two both mind praying? Okay, so not quite yet. We're going to wait till everybody get up here, and then here we go. All right, so if you are still out there, I ask that you stand and you raise your hand out there. Because in a very real way, how will they know unless somebody's been sent? We are sending Kyle and as well as all the girls in the family to this mission together. So I've got Art and I've got Ron who have both served who are going to pray over them. And then I will also pray and we'll sing one more song together.
Lord Jesus, this is such an important time to send our brother off. And Lord, I know his heart's on his men to bring them there safely and bring them all home safely. And of course, we want him brought home safely to us. And Lord, it's going to be hard on family because they're going to miss Kyle. And I just pray you'll lift them up. You will help us to lift him up every day that he's down there on those 400 days. God, I just pray your hands will be upon him and his heart will be directed and his mind will be towards your wisdom. Now just touch him and bless him. And Nicole and the children, God, just touch them in a special way. And I ask it in Jesus' name.
Almighty God, we thank you for Kyle's service. Mm-hmm. He's committed himself to serve his country. And he has been called to lead a battalion Lord God, and it is really heartwarming to know that he recognizes that his services to you before his country and to his men that he's going to lead. God, walk with him and care for him and keep him in your prayers. Lord, he's going to suffer because he has to separate from his family, the ones he loves the most. God, walk with him. Walk with his family and care for him in Jesus' name.
God, your scripture says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. God, I pray that as Kyle is down there, his feet will bring good news. I pray that you would give him the ability to lead, to love, to live like Jesus. I pray that in the midst of everything that's going on every day, his men will look at him and realize there's something different. May that different be you. Lord, for Nicole and the girls as they are here, I pray this time would be quick. I pray that they would be surrounded by us as a church, by their family, by each other. I pray that they would hunker down and rally together. Lord, this is not just Kyle's deployment. This is the Wagner family deployment. So, Lord, I pray that you would be their protection, their peace, their courage as well. And God, give them opportunity when they interact with friends and family, for those friends and family to look at them and say, there's something different. And it's because they too are living, loving, and leading like Jesus. God, we can't even fathom what the next 400 days will hold, but we trust that you hold those next 400 days. We pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. As this group is slowly making their way back to the seat, Kyle asked us to sing a specific song in closing. Normally, I would look at Kyle and think, well, we're going to go with Rockstar or something like that, but we're going old school hymn. Let's join with this song in Kyle's response to saying, here I am, Lord, send me.